Thank you. Good morning. Are you well? You won't be. So, your pastor and I have switched places. This morning, I'm here and he's in Israel, in our study center in Jerusalem. And he's told me that his prayer life has gone up incredibly since he's been there, especially in the past few days. And it starts with, "Oh God, I am a sinner. Please, Lord, forgive me. I let Mark loose on my church. Please let him behave. Please let him be good, God. Oh, please, God, forgive me." And apparently that's been a mantra for the past 4 days. He's doing well. He sends his love to you. He says, "Wish you were here." But actually, we sent the rain over to him, so it's raining there and it's not sunny. All right, so pray for him, please, because he's thunder and lightning. And in Israel, that is a blessing. It may not be here, but water in Israel is a blessing. So people come out in the streets and they dance. And it's wonderful. So I am Mark. I'm part of Focus in Israel. Robin is as well. And if you want, this is the promotion part of it. There is a free, all right, newsletter out there, out the front, if you want to take one, and a flyer about who we are and what we do. And if you afterwards want to receive a free newsletter, just fill out a form, all right? You can get it email to you, or you can get it physical. It doesn't matter. And that's it. So really, I've been involved in the ministry, as well as being an Elam pastor for about 25, 30 years. I've also been involved in Focus in Israel. And in the past 3-4 months, I've taken this on full time now. And this is my role. So never mind. God bless you. You know the subject you're going to get on this one. God is good, isn't he? Yeah. Oh, come on. Isn't God good? Yeah. You need to believe this. Trust me, because I'm preaching. Apparently, I know what time I've got. But Rachel was giving me the keys to the church and she said, "Listen, we finish at 1:30. So if you haven't finished there yet, just turn the lights off and close the door and shove the keys back in through it. All right? So if you start getting up, I won't get offended. It's all right. I'll just keep running on and on and on because that's the type of person I am. I'm going to talk about a story this morning, believe it or not. I'm going to do a life story. And I'm going to start about the story of Abraham. Now, we all know Abraham's story. But let me tell you, it may be 4,000 or 5,000 years old. But it's nevertheless profound and relevant for each one of us today. And I want to show you why it is. There is so much meaning in his life. There's so much meaning in every aspect of what he did, where he went, where he ended up. That can be really, really effective for us. It begins really in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 31. That's where I'm going to begin with. And it's this, that Terah, Abraham's father, he dies in Haran. I got it right there. And it creates a point of crisis for Abraham. He's lived under his father's covering for so many years. And so Abraham finds this crisis. His father is no longer with him. And God begins to speak to Abraham in a way that he's never heard before. You know, sometimes God has to speak to us in a crisis. And it's in our crisis moments that God can get through sometimes. It's not that he causes the crisis. It's that he's able to speak to us in those moments of crisis. And it comes to a point that we're able to listen to him for the very first time. We're able to follow him and hear his words. In truth, God had been trying to speak to Abraham for years and years and years. But the full message hadn't got through. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 7 verses 1 and 2 that God had been speaking to Abraham from a young boy. In fact, there's a story in a collection of writings, Jewish writings called the Talmud. It's a beautiful story about Abraham as a young boy. His father, Terah, I don't know if you know it, but the Bible tells us he was an idol maker. And apparently, while Terah was away selling one of his idols, Abraham, as a little boy, went into his workshop, got hold of a hammer, and he smashed all of the idols except the biggest one in the room. And then he shoved the hammer in the idol's hand and ran out. When his father comes back, he goes, Abraham, Abraham, look, what have you done? What have you done? Look at all of this. This is our life worth. This is our whole work. Do you not know? This is how we live. And he goes, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. It wasn't me. Anyone heard those words out of a kid's mouth? Oh, yeah. It wasn't me. I didn't do it. It was the biggest idol in the room. He did it. Look, see, he's got the hammer in his hand. And he goes, Abraham, now stop it. You know these idols aren't real, don't you? And he goes, then why do you make them? So often we allow things to become idols in our life. We make these idols and we worship them. The biggest one is a rectangle thing in the corner of our room quite often. You know what it's called. And we worship it. Do you know, so many people need healing of a particular disease. It's called Diver's disease. Have anyone heard of Diver's disease? No? Well, it's this. You have an amazing Sunday morning. It's an incredible time of worship. So you come back to church. And then you have an even more amazing time at church. And then all of a sudden, the symptoms of Diver's disease start coming in. Because you dive from church and you dive into the car. And then once you've dived into the car, you get home, you dive home. Then you dive for the fridge, and then you dive for the cooker, and then you dive to make yourself some food, and then you dive for the sofa, and then you dive for the TV, and you sit there and you go, oh, thank God. And we dive. And all of a sudden, God's gone. Because the idol in the corner of the room has become bigger than the God who is real. Have you got it? Abraham had come to a point in his life where he knew his world had to change because things were bigger than God. Even his father, for him, was bigger than God. And so he gets up and he moves. And we're told in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 6, that he moves to a place called Shechem. God tells him to go to a place that he doesn't know. Follow me in faith. And he follows him and he ends up in Canaan to a place called Shechem. All right, try it with me. All right, Shechem. You have to go, all right, Shechem. I do apologize for the people whose head now at the back is full of something because they just haven't done it quite right. All right, it's all right. Now, Shechem means shoulder. Doesn't mean anatomical shoulder, it means a burden. It means like a heavy jug, something that's weighing you down. And so Abraham comes to a place in his life where he has to lay his burdens down. Because God meets with him at Shechem and he makes his promise to him. And you know what? The Bible tells us that at Shechem, God meets with Abraham. Abraham meets with God for the very first time in a very, very, very real way. And he has to put something on the altar. He creates an altar and he makes a sacrifice. Let me tell you, my friends, when you come to God and you meet him for the very first time, something has to go on the altar. Something has to sacrifice. You have to lay your burdens down. You have to let them go. If you want to move on, you cannot keep carrying your burdens. You have to get whatever on your shoulder off and give them to God. And Abraham had to get rid of his burdens, whether it was his father, whether it was his past, whatever it was, he had to let it go and give it to God. He had to sacrifice it. And my friends, when you meet God in a personal way, you have to make that sacrifice and you have to move on and not keep looking to the past. Do you know what our biggest problems are is that we look to the past sometimes. We can't let the past go and we become victims to the past. I remember Billy Connolly, if you've ever seen him, forgive me if you're offended by him. I think he's personally great. And I was reading his book And he got married to a lady called Pamela Stevenson. She was also an incredible comedian, but she became a psychologist. And she turned around and said to him, right, Billy, we're going to sit down and the first thing I'm going to do is we're going to go through a few sessions. And he goes, a few sessions, my foot, I'm not doing that. And she says, no, we all know what your past is of abuse. He says, we know that you were a victim to abuse. And he goes, hold on there, love, hold on. You've got it wrong. He says, I'm not a victim, and don't you even try and make me a victim. I most of all know what went on in my life, but I choose not to be a victim. I choose not to let those individuals control my life today. I choose not to control, let those situations well up every day in my mind and my thoughts. I choose to overcome them. And that's a non-Christian. And my friends, in Christ Jesus, when we lay our burdens down, we can come to a place, it may take time, but we can come to a place where we're no longer victims to our past. We are free in Christ Jesus. He wants to set you free. He does not want you to be burdened down by whatever's gone in your past. He wants you to have an amazing present and an incredible future. Do you believe that? Amen. This is the God who we serve. And so when you come to the first personal knowledge of God, you lay those burdens down. And you have to lay something on the altar. You've got to sacrifice something. There's a letter of a young man to his girlfriend, professing his undying love for her. I just want to read it out here. It's quite an amazing story. I found this out. My darling. By the way, it wasn't me, all right? Why did my wife just say amen there? I don't know. I just needed to write to you and let you know how much I love you and how much you mean to me. You are my sunshine. You light up my world with a ray of hope when darkness is all around. You are everything to me. My whole world revolves around you. Without you in my life, I would wither and die. If you ever need me, just call out and I'll be there. That sounds like a song, doesn't it? Oh, yeah. Even though we are oceans apart, I would cross one corner of the world to another just to be with you. Fire, pestilence, storms, and unknown dangers could not stop me to be by your side and hear your sweet voice once again. From your adoring, loving sweetheart. P.S. I'll be round on Friday if it's not raining. Sacrifice is not sacrifice if it does not cost, my friends. I'll follow you, God, as long as it does not cut across my self-designated path, against my chosen future, against my comfort, against my will. I'll follow you if you look after me and you give me everything I want, God, and all that I have is mine still, and then you give me more. Then I'll follow you. Anyone heard that prayer? That's not sacrifice, my friends, and that's not prayer. And so Abraham comes to a place and he puts his burdens down and he moves on. And it's incredible, this story, because he moves from a place where he's laid his burdens down. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 12, verses 8 to 9, that Abraham doesn't stay at Shechem. He moves on until he comes to a place called Beit El. You know it's called Bethel. In Hebrew, it's called Beit El. And Beit El, anyone know what that means? Someone said it. I hear that. Well done. Take a sweetie out the cupboard. That's great. House of God. When you lay your burdens down, the next place you have to come to is the house of God. Now, it's quite amazing because to the east, we are told, is a place called Ai. And Ai is called a heap of ruins. That's what Ai means, a heap of ruins. And so he turns his back onto the heap of ruins of his past and comes to the house of God. Don't you like that? You see, your past world, once you come to the house of God, has to become a heap of ruins. It has to go. It has to be left behind. You must turn your back on it and then look towards the house of God for your future. Now, coming to the house of God is good. And everything that happens in the house of God is good. By the way, I'm a walker and talker, so I'm going to just building up, okay? You've got to understand that a moving target is a lot less likely to be hit. So I'm walking and talking. And it's good to be in the house of God. It's great. My friends, understand, it is wonderful and right to be in the house of God, but it's not enough. It's not enough to come to church. It's not enough to just come here, take your pew, and enjoy yourself week after week. God brings you to his house to go further and to go another level. And sadly, many people, though, they come to the house of God and they think they've made it. They think they've arrived. And they sit there in a parking slot and they choose the same one every week and go, "Oh, that's good. Thank you, Jesus. I've arrived." And we sit there in our little spiritual parking lot for the rest, waiting for the coming of the Lord. We encourage ourselves with it. But yet sometimes God gets his mirror out and he points it to us. And we go, "Oh, no, that's not me. I'm much prettier Christian than that. Oh, I'm wonderful. I've moved on. That's not me. That was in the past." And God goes, "Love, you ain't even moved out your parking space yet. You haven't even got the handbrake off. I'm sorry, you need a little bit more makeup than that, because that is you, the real person." "Oh no, I've been here for years. I'm a lovely Christian. Everybody knows that." And God goes, "Yes, except me. And except you when you take your mask off." You see, people say they've received Jesus. They say they go to the house of God every week. But you know, they go no further. And they're devoid of the presence and the love of God and the Spirit of God. And Jude says they're just like waterless clouds. Isaiah puts it this way. He says, "You are like a vine that has not learnt to become sweet." Do you know, there's no difference between a natural vine and a trained vine, except one thing. When you bite in to a trained vine, it's so sweet and beautiful. When you go and bite into a natural grape, it's bitter and sour. And let me tell you, you'll know if someone's moved on or not. Just bite them. Go bite. Pastors know this, trust me. You go bite a good Christian and trust me, they either come out sweetness or sourness. Because they've just not moved on. And so the amazing thing is this, that God doesn't want you to stay like Abraham in the house of God. He needs you to go another level. He needs you to take another step with him. But if you just stay in the house of God, things begin to happen. Things begin to sometimes go wrong. Now notice, if you've got the scripture up there, in chapter 12, verses 10 to 20, it says that Abraham begins to get in difficulties. He seems he's got everything he wants. It's comfortable. He's in the house of God. Things are going well. He's coming for a shindig every Sunday morning. Well, for him, Saturday. And they're having a wonderful time with the Lord. And whoops, we're all fall down and we're having a whale of a time. But something happens. A famine begins to hit him and his family and his life. That can happen in church. You can go through a famine period. You can go through a famine experience. But trouble is that when you begin to think you're getting a famine in your life, you turn from the spiritual and trying to fulfill it with the physical. And so what happens is this, when he gets a famine, we're told he goes by stage, down through the Negevot, down through a wilderness place, into a place called Egypt. He goes lower and lower and lower, further and further from the house of God, because he's in a place of desperation. He's a place of famine and a place of wilderness. Now let me tell you, in the Bible, Egypt is synonymous with the world. Whenever you talk about Egypt, it's called going down to the world. Hezekiah was a good king, but you know, when he got trouble, he didn't go to God, he went to Egypt, and he got in even bigger trouble. Where was Joseph sold into? Egypt. And look what trouble he got into. Let me tell you, the world is known as Egypt. And so he turns his back on the house of God. He goes through a wilderness experience and he comes to the world. And what does he do once he's in the world? Well, we know it. Because of this lack. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to stop there and say famine could be anything of lack in your life. And you know, Satan often uses this to draw us away from God. It can be your money, it can be your home, it can be your work situation, it can be your relationship situation. Whatever it is, Satan will use this to draw you away from God. That's his whole aim. He wants to draw you away from God and he wants to get you back in the world. Do you not understand that? God has rescued you from the world and the power of the world, and Satan wants to get you back in there, and he'll do everything he can. And we're just not careful. You are going to get wilderness experiences, my friends. You are going to get times of famine. And that's the time when you've got to cling to God most, not run from him. But it's the time when we often run from him, isn't it? Oh, come on, liars, you know it is. Come on. You've done it. I've done it. We've all done it. And we get in trouble. Now, what does the Bible tell us that happened to Abraham? Once he was living under the influence of the world and worldly people, he started losing his morals. He started losing his ethical beliefs and his spiritual compass. He started going all haywire and wrong. He loses his faith and his trust in God. He begins to deceive people. What's the first thing he said to Sarah, his wife? Don't tell them you're my wife. Look, you're gorgeous, you're lovely. Just don't tell them you're my wife, because they're going to kill me, all right? If they kill me, that's the end of us. That's the end of my story. So lie, tell them you're my sister. Now, this woman is so beautiful that even Pharaoh begins to put his eyes on her. And Pharaoh wants to take her as his wife. And Abraham lets him. Can you believe that? He deceives and lies and cheats so much because he's in a place of wilderness. This time, a year ago, he was in the house of God, worshipping and praising God. Now he's lying and cheating and deceiving. Anyone know that story? Don't put your hand up. It's all right. I'll do it for you. We know it, don't we? And we start lying and cheating to ourselves. We start lying and cheating to our family. First one we lie to is the pastor and everyone else. Oh, well, I've not been here because of this and that and this. And then we lie to our workmates and everybody else. And we get ourselves in a whole heap of trouble. Anyone still with me? We get ourselves in problems. And he says, Sarah is nothing to me. She's just my sister. Now, I've got a couple of things that I've got problems with in the Bible. I'm not going to hide it. And one of this, if I'm brave enough, I've got my little minute list, okay? And God's got his big list about me. And once he's finished, I'll go, well, about this one. And this is this one. Why does God punish Pharaoh and not Abraham for the lie? Because the Bible tells us he punishes Pharaoh. And it's because of this, I think. Don't know the answer. I'm still going to ask him, by the way. I think it might be this. Abraham's not an island. And sadly, because of his sin, other people fall into sin as well. And they don't become blameless either. And it affects their lives. And whatever we do will affect the lives of those around us and can cause them to sin and can cause them to go out of relationship and fellowship with God. It does matter. Your faith isn't just personal, my friends. It's communal. What happens, I don't care what people tell you, what happens in your home does matter about church because you bring it with you. What you are in your home is what you are in church. What you are in your home is what you are in work. What you are in work is what you are in home and what you are in church. Have you got it? You are community. You belong to one another. It does matter how we act. It does matter how we live. It is important, my friends, because we are a community of the living God. And that's why he says, live holy lives as I live a holy life. Because that's about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. We belong to one another. We must care enough for one another, when we don't believe in one another and care enough for one another, then we will trick one another, then we will lie to one another, then we will cheat. You've got to know it's a trick of Satan, my friends. You've got to know it's one of his schemes to do this, one of his web of lies to get us out of the way. So Abraham comes to a place where he is spiritually in a deficit in his moral bank, in his spiritual bank. And eventually he has to flee from there. It gets so bad, he flees from the world. And this is what happens, you see. When we go wrong, the church, first of all, blames us. And we run from the church. We're like living on the border. We run from the church and then we go to work. And workmates go, aren't you meant to be a Christian? And your family go, aren't you meant to be a Christian? Aren't you meant to do this? Aren't you meant to do that? Aren't you going to church this week? Aren't you doing that? And they start battering us. And so we go back to church for a week. And they go, oh, we haven't seen you for a little while. What have you been doing? How are you doing? Oh, no, no. So you go back to the world and you're hopping on two borders. And you're living constantly between borders, church and world, church and world, church and world, church and world. And you don't belong anywhere. And it gets so bad, you go, oh, God, what have I done? And you have to come to a place of repentance. And repentance means to turn around. And so Abraham begins to flee the world, and he realizes he knows where he has to go back to. And he goes back to, the Bible tells us in chapter 13, that he goes back to a place called Beit El, the house of God. Trust me, getting back to the house of God isn't easy, because from Egypt to Bethel is a place called the Negev. Anyone been to Negev? Trust me, you don't want to. It's hot. When I mean hot, it's pizza oven hot. Trust me. You're a shriveled prune. And that's within 5 minutes of being there. And Abraham, it says, he goes through the Negev by stages. He goes through a wilderness experience. And trust me, it's not easy to go back from the world back to God. It's harder than it was the first time. Because we actually know we're guilty. We actually know we sin. But it's not impossible, my friends. With the Holy Spirit, everything is possible. And with the presence of God, he walks back through a wilderness experience. And the Bible tells us he comes back to the house of God. And do you know what he does? He makes another sacrifice. Something else goes on the altar. Because again, when you have to come to the house of God, something has to go. Something has to sacrifice. Your lifestyle, your past, everything has to go. But this time, you don't just sacrifice your Saturday night so you can get up on Sunday morning. You don't just sacrifice your Sunday morning lie-in. You don't just sacrifice, you know, your Sunday morning sports, watching TV. You don't just sacrifice going out to the pub at dinner time with your family, your mates and your friends on Sunday. You sacrifice everything. Because let me tell you, my friends, if you come to the house of God and only sacrifice some of it, it ain't going to work. The only way that you will have future in God is by laying an altar and getting on it and sacrificing everything. You know why? Because he is worth it. And so are you. And so Abraham, he sacrifices everything on the altar again. And this time, he ain't going back. It's all or nothing. And I'm going to cut this short now. Because the Bible tells us in Genesis 13, verses 18, that he settled in a place called the Oaks of Mamre. Do you know what the oaks are? The oaks are the strongest tree you can near enough get. Near enough, every ancient building that has wooden rafters in Israel is English oak. They brought it all over. And they lifted up the seeds, and sometimes they lifted up the logs and stupidly took the logs with them because they needed them in a hurry. But they planted seeds of English oak because English oak is one of the strongest pieces of wood going. Most of the rafters in ancient buildings are English oak. You see, Abraham became a strong oak in God. And do you know where the Oaks of Mamre are? They're a place called Hebron. I won't get you to do that again. You know it as Hebron. And Hebron means you've got to love this one. Fellowship with God. And that's the place God needs you to get to, my friends. Fellowship with him. And here's the story as I apply it and try and come into land in the next few minutes. There is nothing wrong with Shechem. It's a good place. It's right to lay your burdens down. We all need to come to that stage in our life where we lay our burdens down. It's a good place. The problem is when you become a Shechem dweller. The problem is when you stay there that you drop your burdens and go no further. It's like someone who knows the good news of Jesus Christ but does no more with it and just lives there. Then there is Bethel. You don't dwell there either. You have to get to the place of Bethel, but you have to lay an altar and you have to sacrifice. And that sacrifice means everything. You see, you can go to church and you can be in church, but not in Christ Jesus. And there are many, many people who go to church but don't know God. They don't fellowship with Jesus. They don't have any relationship with him. They like the songs. They like the relationships. They like the friendship. They don't necessarily like the cup of teas and the coffees, but they do like the friendship. Sorry, I'm not saying anything. I've not tasted your teas and coffees. But you all know what they used to be like in the past, don't we? You see, you can even be in ministry and not in fellowship. You can be singing songs and leading worship and not be in fellowship. You can do the communion and not be in fellowship. You can serve at the back and not be in fellowship. You could be welcoming people every week with a wonderful smile, and you may be a wonderful person, but you're not in fellowship. You're in church. And there are many people who are in church out of duty, who are in church out of tradition. But God doesn't want either of those. He wants you in church out of relationship. Because he misses you when you aren't there. Do you miss him when he isn't there? Because that's relationship and that's fellowship. So once he's at Hebron, Abraham builds another altar. You've got to get this. I love it. It's the final altar he makes. It's a final sacrifice. And he goes another level. And God requires you to make one final sacrifice. And it's about fellowship. It's about him and you. He is number one. And you are number one to him. And you don't move without him. You don't talk without him. You don't share your love without him. He is everything. He is the Lord. Have you got it? That's an act of choice. That isn't just being holy and righteous. That comes later. That's a choice we make. I choose to be with you, not just on Sundays, but every day. It's easy to come to church once you're saved, but it's much harder to come to fellowship with God day in, day out, when the enemy's bombarding us with everything that he wants to bring famine and disaster our way. But as you have fellowship with him, you hand your fears and your problems over with him. Doesn't mean you don't get any more fears and problems. It means that you know who you can run to when they do come. You know who is covering you. You know who is protecting you. You know who is keeping you. And here I come into land. I don't know where you're at today. Where do you stand? Actually, maybe you're still at Haran. Maybe you haven't even come to a place of Shechem. Maybe you haven't even laid your burdens down yet. Maybe you don't even know him. You can, my friend. Rachel said it earlier on. If you've come bound up today, he wants to set you free. And I tell you what, you can't be set free if you don't know the God who can set you free. It's only when you become to know him. It's only when you become to have an initial experience of him that you can begin to trust him. You will only follow the God that you know. He wants you to know him. And he's calling you. And he's probably been calling you for years and years and years. That's why you're in here this morning. You may have just come in out of the cold. It's okay. He loves you. And he wants to take you to a point, but you have to sacrifice something. You have to begin to trust him. You have to let your burdens go. Come on. If you've got those burdens, lay them down on the altar and let him deal with them. Maybe you've come to Shechem. Maybe you have let your burdens down and you're in church and you're fine. And you've had that personal encounter with him. Maybe you're in the house of God, but there is a famine. You haven't told anyone else's, but there's a famine going on in your life. There's a problem in your life. You're lacking. And you're tempted to move away because church isn't meeting your needs. I've been there, done that. It's not meeting my needs. Friends, it's not enough. You have to sacrifice that. You have to let go of coming to church. Coming to church isn't good enough. You have to make another change. The change is, even when you're in a place of famine, lay that famine on the altar. Lay it in a place of sacrifice and say, God, I don't know the hell of what's going on. I hate what's going on. This is downright evil. And you're right, you know, it is downright evil. And I don't like it. But you know what? I love you more than I love this famine. I want to trust you more than I see this famine. And I'm going to come before you and say, God, I need you. Maybe you're looking for us, God, the world, for your needs. Well, I'm going to finish with this. Well, I have news for you. The journey's not over. He wants you to come to a place of fellowship, my friends, where he is with you and you are with him. That's Hebron. Have you come to that place yet? Trust me, it's wonderful. It's amazing. And that's when you will grow in Christ Jesus. And that's when you will be able to do something. From Oaks of Mamre, Abraham rescued Lot. You will become a rescuer. And you'll bring other people out of the cold into the warmth of his light. Amen? And that's it. That's Abraham's story. I don't know what happens from here now on. But let me tell you. At this next moment, you come before God and you say, Lord, I need you. Wherever you are in your stage of life, if we are going through communion, come to a place. I'll hand over to Pastor now. Hand over to Rachel and say, but you come to that place and say, God, I know this is my story too. Abraham's story is mine. And I just need you right at this moment. And I need you to step in. And I am willing to lay down whatever you need me to in order to break free, break through, and move on in Christ Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless you. Thank you for your patience.